We are going to be continuing our look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. And we'll find that the Apostle Paul is essentially telling Timothy, you know, now's the time I want to tell you to, I've always told you to go out, now I'm telling you to stay put, but I'm telling you to stay put in a different way. Stay anchored in the truth. Because there will be those people who will fall away from truth. I am telling you, now you need to stay put. You should seek nothing else. You should desire nothing else but the Holy Scriptures as found in the Bible that God recorded himself. Let's look at our text for today. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is telling Timothy here that, you know, what you've learned from youth, what you learned from your mother and your grandmother, don't waver from it. You can't waver from it because there are evil men that are out there. They're looking to pervert the truth. These people are going from bad to worse. But here Paul starts off this, but you must continue. He's telling them that you need to continue in what you've learned. You must continue to be in the things that you've learned from your youth. What did he learn? Well, in verse 14, it says that the things he learned was that he, and assured of the Holy Scriptures is the written word of God. Notice it says that, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. This indicates that even though we could study the Word our entire lives, and we couldn't get even close to exhausting it, because there's such a theological depth that we just can't comprehend, but yet, he says, remember what you learned from your youth. There's a simplicity at the same time about Scripture that even a child can understand. Timothy, as many Jewish boys, had learned the Scripture from a very young age. Actually, the Jews used to say that a Jewish baby would get their first taste of the law of God through their mother's milk. That's how adamant they were about it. And no doubt, Lois and Eunice, mother and grandmother, followed the Old Testament instruction in Deuteronomy 6 that says that they were to instruct their children and they were to talk about the law of God when they stood up, when they sat down, when they lied down, and when they walked in the way. All the time infusing those little lives with the truth of God, so that it was so ingrained in their lives that it just seemed to flow out of their very existence. Every single aspect of life, the Word of God seemed to flow out. The Apostle Paul makes reference to letting the work of God pour forth in all you do. He says that in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Have you ever considered that verse? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, can you go, you know what? I just ate my last meal. I'm not going to eat again. Or I just drank my last cup of water. Don't need any more. Try it. Doesn't last long, right? You need to eat and drink to sustain life. And that's basically what he's saying, is if you want to sustain your life, sustain it glorifying God. Don't let anything pass. Don't let these things that you have to do pass without doing it for God. So this book is way beyond comprehension, and yet it's so profoundly simple that a child can understand. God condescended to reveal himself to us in ink and paper so that the infinite God is revealed in a book that we can touch, we can hear, we can read and learn. It contains the redemptive purposes of the Father with stories of Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Eli, Samuel, Saul and David, of a flood, of a flight, of plagues and pestilence, of slingshots and giants, of kings and prophets, fire from heaven, lions' dens, of Gethsemane, of an empty tomb, of the ascension, of disciples and conversion, and faithfulness and reward. God displays his glory and his power in creation, and that is something that a child can understand. In Psalm 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." A child can understand that. The heavens declare the glory of God. God displays his common grace to mankind so that even a child can recognize it. In Acts 17:25, it says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things." You see that? A child can understand. You don't have life or breath apart from God. He gives all things. What's hard about that? But yet, if you were to study that out, it would be so deep it would boggle your mind. A child can understand that we are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. A child can understand the Ten Commandments and that there is a law of God. A child can understand that the filthy rags of a sinner's life can be exchanged for royal and beautiful, perfect righteousness of God. That can be exchanged. We can take off the rags of filthiness and put on a robe of righteousness. Timothy's mother and grandmother would have definitely taught him all about the Lord and his covenants with his people. And they most definitely would have daily taught through the Holy Scriptures. You know, this book is very unique. It's one of a kind. And Matthew Henry gives 6 reasons why that book is so unique. The first reason is Scriptures are from a holy God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Scripture is from a holy God. The second thing is that Scriptures were delivered by holy men. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God." You see that? That the prophecy was by holy men. That's one of the reasons it's unique. Third thing is Scriptures contain holy precepts. In Psalm 119 and verse 128, it says, "Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right." You see that? It contains holy things. And then in Psalm 119, 159 through 160, it says, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever." Every one of your judgments endures forever. The fourth thing is that Scripture concerns themselves with holy things. A holy God, holy judgment, holy men, and now it's holy things. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." It contains the holy things of God. And in Romans 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might find hope." We might find hope in Scriptures. The fifth thing, Scriptures were designed to make us holy. The Scriptures were designed to make us holy. In Psalm 119, verse 38, it says, "Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you." When we set our minds on the Holy Scripture and we get absorbed into it, we end up fearing God the way He ought to be. We just, many of us went through the book by Jerry Bridges, The Joy of Fearing God. Why is there so much joy? Because He's a holy God. And when He is not ashamed to call you His children, how wonderful is that? That He is a holy God, a righteous God, that we can be called His children. The Holy Scripture leads us unto happiness by the way of holiness. In Psalm 119 again, in verses 1 and 2, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart." Not half-hearted. You've heard about that, half-heartedness, right? It's saying, seek Him with a whole heart. Don't be half-hearted in this. Seek Him. And don't fool yourselves. You have to end up constantly examining yourself. In Psalm 1, and verses 1 and 3, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Isn't that amazing? We need to end up being planted by that river of water, that we might be fed, that we might end up being very fruitful, and that we can find joy in that. The next thing that we need to consider is the central function of Scripture. If you please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, just the second part of this, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, says, "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The central function of Scripture is to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Even the best commentary in the world or the best wording or wisdom of man cannot do what Scripture can. And that is being made wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You know what? It is a real travesty when you see so many people that say that the Bible contains the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. You hear arguments like, "Oh, it's all in interpretation," or "Everything the biblical authors wrote was their own interpretation." I heard one man say that he believed the Bible. He believed that this is the Word of God, but he didn't quite agree with the Apostle Paul on some things. How can you do that? That's blasphemous. That's blasphemy. You can't do that. This is the Word of God. It wasn't the apostles' words, and it wasn't to make a point. It was God's words, and it was to make God's point. It's a weak argument at best, just to consider anything else. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. That is heresy. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the very Word of God. Even the Old Testament scriptures in which Timothy was schooled by his mother and his grandmother concerning themselves with Christ. It is not that we should believe not only the New Testament, but the entire Bible. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. And here, Luke records, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You see that? Jesus is saying that at the beginning, Moses and all the prophets talked about him. It started right from the beginning with Moses and the prophets. And then jump to verse 32 there. And you'll see that it says, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" You see, they knew the scripture that they learned when they were little, they were young, it was burning within them. It was burning inside of them. Because they knew that it was talking about him. And then if we go to verse 44, we can see that it says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." The Bible, in its entirety, points to Christ. It points to Jesus Christ in its entirety. And you see all these people that say, "Oh, I'll listen to people talking out of the New Testament," but then they leave the Old Testament as if it's not the Word of God. It is the Word of God, and we need to listen. Scripture itself does not bring salvation, but it points to salvation. In John 5:39, let's turn there. John 5 and verse 39. And the reason that I say that is that if it brought salvation, everyone that read it and said, "Oh, I understand that," would have salvation. That's not true. But it leads us to salvation. Now in John 5:39 it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." So Christ is saying that it is testifying in me. Believe in me. The faith is in him. Turn to Acts. Chapter 10 and verse 43. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. And here it says, "To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." You see that? All the prophets gave witness to him. Whoever believes in his name and receives him will have remission of sins. Paul, while in Thessalonica, experienced this in Acts 17. So jump ahead to Acts 17, verse 2 through 4. Chapter 17, verses 2 and 4. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. You see? You preach the word, God works in the heart of a person. And the word does its work. And later in that chapter, if you look at verses 10 through 12, you'll see what Mark read earlier about the Bereans. It says that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And also, not a few Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Do you want to see your brothers and sisters come to Christ? Do you want to see your family, your extended family come to Christ? Do you want to see your co-workers or your neighbor come to Christ? Give them the gospel message. As it says in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Preach the gospel. The next thing that we have to consider about Scripture is the essential character of it. The essential character of it. All Scripture is inspired by God. The literal translation in the Greek is God-breathed. The word is theopneustos. And theopneustos means theo is God and pneustos is breath. It means God-breathed. In John chapter 10 and verse 35, Jesus uses the word, the term word and the term scripture interchangeably. He says, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. He uses those two words interchangeably. Paul is making the point to us that the influencing and superintending of the Spirit was sufficiently dynamic and dominant to ensure that what the Spirit of God desired to say was said. It was said, and it was said without error, without distortion, and it was the exact words accurately expressed by the Spirit-given thoughts of the writers of the Bible in the way God desired. The next thing that we need to consider is the extent of the inspiration of Scripture. It says all Scripture is by God. That means every single bit of it. All Scripture is by God. Everything in this book should be recognized by us, by the Church of Jesus Christ, as authoritative. We should understand that this is our authority here on earth. And it's not just certain passages or not just the New Testament, but it's from Genesis to Revelation. Every single word in the book is marked by the same divine quality. Every word. In the Old Testament, it's speaking of God, and God is revealing himself to man. The New Testament, God is speaking and revealing himself through his Son. The Old Testament is God's self-revelation, and that's the theme of the Old Testament. From Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and all the books in between, the main character of that is God himself. And it talks about his attributes, who he is. And it talks about how he reacts to the human situations. What he does regarding man. In a nutshell, it is a revelation of God. It is not the story of man. It's not the story of Israel. These stories are there for a purpose. But we see that God is in the story. It's a story of God. And he reveals it through the history, through Israel, and all the things that happened. He reveals himself in all those situations. God is revealing himself in Scripture. The New Testament is God revealing himself by his Son, in the life of his Son, in the message of his Son, in the understanding of the work of his Son, and culminating with the second coming of his Son and the establishment of an eternal kingdom. That's what he's telling us in the New Testament. But both in the Old and New Testament, God spoke. And it was the word of God, not the word of man. Now, the next thing we'll look at is the feature of usefulness of Scripture. The usefulness of Scripture. It is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, reproof, correction, and training for righteousness. Now, if you had an account with some investor, you would expect that if it was profitable, you'd receive dividends, right? You would expect that. That's what Scripture does. It is profitable. Scripture is very profitable. It returns dividends to you. The Word of God has to be handled in such a way, with such a reverence, and it needs to be obeyed as an authority. It should be held as a precious jewel and not dare to be handled carelessly. I remember just after I was coming to Christ, I was riding home with a good friend of mine, and I was telling him something that the pastor of my church at the time was telling me. It was a big problem. The pastor of my church, he had a simple message, and the message wasn't necessarily scriptural. And so I was telling my friend all this stuff, and I was starting to get very presumptuous with Scripture. I was using the Word of God very, very loosely. I was doing what I thought I was taught. I did what I thought was right. But you know what my friend did? He rebuked me. He told me that I should never, ever handle the Word of God so incredibly loosely. There was no place for doing that. That I should look at the Bible as something precious and not tamper with the Word of God. And I want to tell you, I thank God every day for that rebuke, because that loving brother of mine set me straight. I was straying from truth, and he brought me back. And that brother is Pastor Glenn. He brought me back. I was 2 years into faith, and he set my course by rebuking me in love. And I talked to him yesterday about it. And he said, maybe I didn't handle it as well. Maybe I could have been a little bit more gentle. You know what? If he would have been gentle, it would not have had the impact on my life that it did. It was because he said it the way he did, with a heart that was fully committed to God, that I responded the way I did. And he needed to do that. And I thank him for it. The other thing that I need to add right here is that sometimes when we make up, we put together the sermons, you know, I got to say that I have never, and I know Glenn has never, purposed a sermon to deal with any person individually. Never. Now, it doesn't mean that as we're putting together sermons that we think of, oh, this might hit someone sort of in a difficult way. But never once is it purposed to go, you know what, we want this to speak to one person. And we want to, instead of bringing the problem to the person, we take the cowardly way out and say, you know what, I'm going to deal with it from here. This pulpit has no place for that. This pulpit is a place where we end up preaching the word of God, and if we are godly men, we will go to you in a godly manner, as it says in Matthew 18. And we will not preach to one person from the pulpit. But the problem is, there's a lot of times when you put together a sermon and you're thinking about that person, you're going, man, that person might be hit by this. I've never once had that person come up to me and say, that was about me, wasn't it? I have had people that I haven't even considered say, were you talking about me? And I haven't even considered it. But you know, that's the way it is. And here's what Charles Spurgeon says about this subject. He says, the last time I wrote a book, I trod on some people's corns and bunions. Well, I ended up getting a whole bunch of angry letters. Did you mean me? Were you talking about me? Well, I'll say this to save you the expense of a halfpenny card, and I'll begin by saying, whether I please or whether I tease, I'll be honest with my mind to you. If the cap should fit, pray wear it a bit. If not, leave it behind. Sometimes the message you hear might sting a bit. Take it in. Take it in prayer. If it stings a bit, it's probably for you. I also heard Charles Spurgeon. He went to his next door neighbor and he starts talking to him. And the neighbor is a farmer. And the neighbor says, you know what? I got to tell you, I have this donkey. And this donkey is the worst brute beast you've ever seen. He doesn't listen, he gets into my corn, he breaks the stalls, he does everything. And then they started going on about this donkey and how horrible this donkey was and how wretched that donkey was. And about that time, the next door neighbor came around a stack of hay and says, how dare you talk to me like that? And he rebuked them for talking behind his back. They said, we were talking about the donkey. But you know what? He's saying, you know what? If you feel convicted over it, if you hear a message and you feel convicted, the neighbor knew he had a problem because he thought when something negative was being said, it was being said about him. And so you know what? Whenever you hear that, whenever something is, you're taking it in and you think, man, that hits really, really hard. It probably wasn't intended to you by the person speaking it. But it probably was intended to you by the Spirit of God. Take it in and chew on it a bit. We're committed here at Providence Bible Church to a biblical ministry, to expositional preaching, because we believe that this is the Word of God. It's a living Word of God. God revealed himself in this book. And when you read out of the Bible, you're reading the words right from the very mouth of God. This is a tremendous reality and almost hard to deal with as mere men and women. But it gives confidence to everything we do, right? It also binds us to obedience and submission to every single word it teaches. The next thing that we need to look at is the usefulness of Scripture. But when I'm talking about the usefulness of Scripture, you might think, well, Scripture is useful. So is a rototiller when planting your garden. But you can plant a garden without a rototiller, right? It's not that kind of useful. It's necessary. It's necessary to guide our lives. It's useful in the way that we end up going. You can either go through your life wrong, or you can look at the Scripture and be right. You know, it would sort of be like going out on a road trip and saying, you know what? I'm going to go to Nimrod, Oklahoma. Or I'm going to go to Nowhere, Colorado. Or Tightwad, Missouri. By the way, those are all names of towns. I looked them up. Just by heading south, do you think you'd end up going to Tightwad, Missouri and getting there? Ask someone in Illinois where Tightwad, Missouri is, and they'd probably look at you strange. Well, you know, how can you expect to go through life without having a direction, without knowing where you're heading? That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees started to think that they knew what holiness was without the Scriptures. They started getting off the path. They didn't use the Scripture as a useful tool to guide them. Scripture is useful for teaching. It is the path to walk on. In the words of Isaiah, chapter 30 and verse 21, it says, "This is the way, walk in it. Whether you turn to the right or the left, walk in it." Scripture tells us what to believe and what we should do to be pleasing to God. In other words, it's profitable to instruct you in doctrine and Christian conduct. The Word of God teaches or instructs us for our daily lives, that we can live godly lives. Scripture is for reproof, or when you've gotten off the path. Reproof is you've gotten off the path, and it's exposing sin or exposing error. It keeps us from going the wrong way. It's for correction. Correction, obviously, you're off the path. What's the correction? Get back on the path. You know, if you're riddled with anxiety, and sometimes I can be, that's getting off the path. I can look at Philippians 4:6 and see what it says. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Have you noticed a difference when I'm up here? It's because I had to repent of the sin of anxiety, of getting up here and preaching. That's sinful. And I need to say, you know what, Lord? I cannot do that and preach your word. I have to preach it with conviction. And so I had to repent of that. Scripture is for training in righteousness. It tells us how to stay on the path. If you were off the path, you're rebuked, brought on with correction. Training in righteousness keeps you going down the path. In Psalm 119:11, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So you end up going, you know what? This is what I need in my heart so that I stay on the path. And finally, Scripture is useful that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The sense of the passage is that Scripture is given to enable any person of God to meet the demands that God has placed on you. Since God created Christians for good works and calls us to do good works, He has given instruction so that we may know in principle what God expects and thus equips us to do that particular good work in any situation. John MacArthur says this: do you realize that in your lifetime you probably eat 150 head of cattle? 150 head of cattle in your lifetime. Maybe a little more. You eat at least 3,000 chickens. Conservatively, 225 lambs, 26 sheep, and you'll eat 310 pigs in bacon and ham alone. You will eat 26 acres of grain, and you will eat at least 50 acres of fruits and vegetables. Can I remind you what Jesus said? Man shall not live by what? Bread alone. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Dear friend, while you're sitting and eating the rest of that, remember to feed on the word of God. So that when you pick up your Bible, you're not reading the word of men. You're reading the word of God that is written down by men who were moved along the process by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not apart from their personalities, not apart from their experiences, not apart from their vocabulary, not apart from their heart, passion, and compulsion, but integrating all of that into the power of the Holy Spirit of God that never wants compromise the truth that every word is from God and every word is incredibly vital. Remember that. If you would take your hymnals.